Our text for this morning is the introduction to Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. Unlike much of Jesus' preaching, this message is not preached to the masses. This message is preached to his disciples. Now, it's more than just the 12 apostles. It's some of the diehard followers plus the 12 apostles that are following him everywhere that he goes. These are the Beatitudes. And for our purposes, the word beatitude, I looked it up, simply means supreme blessedness. That's what the word means. The Beatitudes address the reality that as Christians, we are expected to and should have a different worldview. We are in the world, but not of the world. The Christian church is called to be the salt of the world. It's called to be the light of the world and to influence the world we live in. We will not be received and or treated well, however, as a result. You know, salt oftentimes stings when you get it in a wound. A sad commentary indeed on how Satan is at work, even within the realm of Christianity. There are usually two interpretations to the Beatitudes. I've seen more than that, but two basic interpretations. One interpretation of the Beatitudes sees these as some kind of lofty, high moral standards. They're seen as teachings about how the sanctified Christian should live their lives and the blessings which this will then incur for you and I. This makes the Beatitudes, however, a message of the law. If you want to get particular about it, the third use of the law. The first use is to curb crime and sin. The second use is to make us aware of our sins and bring us to God. The third use is to show us how to live as Christians. The second interpretation of the Beatitudes, however, sees it primarily as a message of love, encouragement from God to Christians living in a world where we feel the burden of our own sin and guilt, and we are sinned against by others, and maybe we sin against others as well. To such as these, the Beatitudes are a message of comfort. They are a call to faith and the comfort of faith, a reminder of God's love, promises, and blessings for us. Now, we can treat them kind of like we do the Lord's Prayer, folks, and we're going to do that this morning. You know how in the Lord's Prayer you have the seven petitions, right? Or the seven sentences, if you want to call them that. Well, you can go through these a petition at a time also, the Beatitudes, and look at them. The first petition is about the spiritually poor. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The world tells us to try harder and despises us for not being good enough sometimes. They hide behind their sacrifices, their prayer rugs, their charities and benefit dinners and shows, which are nothing more than a painting or a show of good works and righteousness for others in the world to see and commend them for it. They despise those who don't do as well as they do, who don't keep up good appearances, who are not as disciplined, maybe spiritually or morally. Yet in defiance to the world and their thoughts here and to Satan, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The poverty referred to here is referring to one who sees that apart from God, they are nothing. They have nothing, and they can do nothing. But it is in this brokenness that they are in the best position possible. Because in this brokenness, when we see ourselves as spiritually poor, that's when God can work in our hearts. It's the open door he needs. And Jesus says to such as us, ours is the kingdom of heaven. Access to the treasures of God's love, forgiveness, eternal life, and a hope in this world and into the next. Petition number two, mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The world may see people who are saddened by their mistakes or mistreatments by others as despised. Maybe they deserve it because they left themselves open, or as weaklings and losers because they did something so stupid, or they didn't stand up for themselves when they should have. That's the world. That's Satan. Yet in defiance to the world and Satan, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn." This beatitude speaks of people who have been defeated by circumstances, seriously wronged by others, or who have committed serious wrongs themselves. The wrongdoing may be so severe that it robs us of our joy in life, a family, a job, love, any measure of peace we ever had at one time. Sin has hit us hard, and we're down for the count, and we hurt. The hurt may be so bad that we see clearly, perhaps for the first time, just how merciless sin really is, and how helpless we are to fight it off and escape it by our own efforts or devices. And we need God. And Jesus says, we will be comforted by the cross and the forgiveness won there and the hope won there for us. Petition number 3, the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The world sees people who are humble, willing to learn from others, as people who are maybe lacking in self-confidence or not willing to stand up for themselves, right? They're just another rung on the ladder for others to climb on the road to success. Yet, in defiance to Satan and the world, Jesus says, blessed are the meek. The meek are the mild, the gentle, the patient. The original Greek word here refers to an inward value exercised towards other people by us. When the mature disciple is wronged and abused, they show no resentment. They do not threaten to avenge themselves or do so. This is a person who is open to learning and seeing the bigger picture, God's picture, seeing past their own self-pity or self-esteem issues. This is a heart, the only type of heart, where faith and hope can truly grow and live. And Jesus says, you shall inherit the earth, and all that God has is yours. Petition number 4, righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The world looks at people who are burdened by their sins and hungering for victory over it in their lives as being what? Too introspective. Majoring in minors. Yet in defiance to the world, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for that righteousness that we don't always find in our hearts. This verse is not referring to a desire for social or legal justice in any form or shape. It's a strong spiritual desire found in the believer that is directed inward towards themselves and simultaneously upward toward God, looking for that righteousness that we lack. It's the cry of a person who, with the Apostle Paul, says, O wretched man that I am. It's the cry of a person who looks at his or her life and realizes how far short we really fall of God's demand in his law for perfection. We find ourselves wishing we had the moral courage and spiritual strength to do certain things, resist certain temptations, but we failed again. We feel exposed in our sin, and Jesus says to us, yes, but you will be filled, because his righteousness, by his grace through faith in him, is credited to your account. And the righteousness of Jesus is declared to be yours. Not your righteousness, Jesus. Petition number 5, the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The world sees compassionate people as what? Weak, bleeding hearts, easy targets, right? The world will try and tell us we need to stop being a soft shoulder to cry on. My battalion commander out in the desert the first time we went there told me that, and I said, well, sir, I'm the chaplain. I'm not sure I can not be a bleeding shoulder or a soft shoulder to cry on. Yet in defiance to the world, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Now this does not refer to the natural mercy found among humanity. It is not the mercy of a presidential pardon. It is not the mercy which protects a criminal from suffering the consequences of his or her crimes. It's the mercy found in relationships as Christians relate to others. A compassion which remembers how badly we've sinned against God and how he continues to relate to us and to forgive us. This remembrance is then superimposed on how we relate to others and are able to find the reserve to forgive them and their wrongdoings, because Christ found the reserves to hang on that cross for us. Petition number 6, the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The good intentioned in heart are questioned for their motives, aren't they? Haven't you been questioned for your motives occasionally? The world always thinks there's a hidden agenda or they wonder, what's in it for you? Or they're jealous because of the simple heart of faith which puts others first, and they have not been able to do so. Yet in defiance to Satan and the world, is this still working? I think it is. Put the batteries up this morning. Look curved in here. Yet in defiance to the world, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. The Hebrew translation here of the original Greek language of our text defines the phrase pure in heart for us. It is a singleness of heart, a heart in which there are no hidden motives, no selfish interests, a heart which, when it sees its own corruption, turns to God in repentance and is then open to his forgiveness and spiritual leading, whether through the word, the pastor, or fellow Christians who bring it to him. And Jesus said what to the thief on the cross? Today you shall be with me in paradise. And he says it to us as well. Petition number 7, the peacemakers. I love this one. I told you this story before. It was Operation KFOR, Kosovo Force, and we were peacekeepers in Kosovo for a time. And the company commander came to me and said, tell me that verse about the peacemakers. I want to put it on a plaque because we were a peacekeeping force. And I said, Captain so-and-so, that's not really what the verse means, but here's where it is. It's not referring to worldly peace or peacekeeping in a foreign country. It's referring to the peacekeeping that Christ has done for us in this world. The peacemakers are often receive only a frustrated sigh and a haughty look from others who think it isn't worth the effort, or who want to totally trounce on somebody else and not give them any measure of peace. Yet in defiance to the world, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. This is not the peace of compromise or the peace that overlooks truth and tolerates all sin. Even the pagans understood the foolishness of this. Aristotle once said, apathy and tolerance are the last virtues of a dying world. No, this is the peace which opposes a contentious, stubborn, and overreactive approach to solving problems and seeking truth. It's the disposition of people who are at peace with their God, and so they are filled with peace, and they live peaceably whenever possible with all people, and work to keep and make the peace whenever possible. And Jesus said to such as these, they will be called children of God, not because they kept the peace, but because those fruits of faith that they are exhibiting are indications of the faith in their hearts. And it is by grace through faith that we are called children of God. Now Jesus concludes by saying, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Persecution is a sign that Satan is at work in the world. And it's a symbol of honor for us as Christians. Probably the majority of the Old Testament prophets and 11 out of 12 of the New Testament apostles died a martyr's death. A Christian of unknown origins records an interesting dream he once had. In this dream, he was a newcomer in heaven standing between two saints. Who are you, he said. I, said he, was a Roman Christian in the days of the Apostle Paul. I died during Nero's persecutions. I was covered with pitch and fastened to a stake and set on fire to light up Nero's gardens. How awful, said the newcomer. No, said the other. I was glad to do something for Jesus. He died for me on the cross. Then he turned to the newcomer and said, what did you suffer for him? Or did you sell all that you had and take the money which sent the men like the missionary to tell the unbelievers in other worlds about Jesus? The newcomer says, I was speechless, and then I awoke, and it was a dream. I lay on my soft bed for hours thinking of the money I had wasted on my own pleasures, and I realized I didn't know what the words of Jesus meant when he said, quote, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Do we here today know what these words mean? Now, in the middle of each of these Beatitudes is the word for. It would have been better translated because. After each because is listed a blessing which can be expected. In doing so, Jesus is asking us to remember that as Christians, if we wish to overcome or look past what the world would have us wrongly think, desire, or believe, we need to focus on his promises to us of the blessings yet to come. For example, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word because is meant to encourage your hearts. Satan doesn't want us to understand our Heavenly Father in this way. Sometimes some people didn't have good relationships with their father or the primary male figure in their life, and this complicates things. I get it. I ran across so much of that in my counseling of young soldiers. To trust Jesus' words takes faith in a loving God, in a loving Heavenly Father. So let's uncomplicate these words. As Christians, we are children of the kingdom and belong to our Heavenly Father. This Father sees us in our sin and brokenness. That's why he wrote the Beatitudes, to comfort us. He did it for the sake of his Son, who suffered and died and rose again for us. Part and parcel of the kingdom is the assurance that our sins are forgiven, that we will survive our eventual death, to be resurrected as a part of God's kingdom in heaven one day, and his children there. We are credited with Jesus' righteousness, even though ours is tarnished. God will be merciful to us, and we will see God face to face one day in heaven, where we will have full rights as his children. The cross and the empty grave assure us of all of this. The Beatitudes comfort us from the view of the cross. Amen. And now